is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
The law was good, was necessary, because it kept those who were supposed to represent him walking the right way. They needed it. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So the law kept them on task, kept them set apart, and protected them in many ways. There were so many things that they didn't understand about the world, things that could harm them and kill them. So the law was necessary. It was a tutor also to lead them to the one who would come, to Christ, because as they looked into the law and realized they couldn't keep it all, they realized they needed a Savior.
The law was a needful and necessary tool the Lord used to shape and protect His people. It was also used to reveal man's need of a Savior. And now, in this wonderful age of grace, we can be led by the Spirit to accomplish God's will and purpose for our lives. The law kept man walking upright, but in today's message, Pastor Troy will explain how grace takes the place of the law as it leads and guides us to run the race with God's Word, working through our lives to genuinely love and apply it in our own walk with Him. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and wow, this is a lot to cover. There's a lot to wrestle with in this book. Today, Paul speaks about a mystery. And we're going to learn about the mystery, what it is, and that it costs. The word mystery is the Greek word mysterion. And the Ephesians is a great word to use for the Ephesians because they were actually familiar with the mystery religions. And what I mean is, the religions were mysterious for sure, but the mystery is, as an insider and only as an insider, do you get private secret information about the religion and everything else. It's a mystery to everybody else, but you're an insider. Paul uses the same term. Paul was just great at using the right words. He was great with wordplay. But he speaks of it in a different way. This mystery is one that had not been revealed to anybody. And yet it has been revealed now to insiders, yes, but it's not to be left only for some secret club. It's something to be spread to everybody. Everyone should know about this, as many as possible. So what is the mystery? According to verse 6, it's that the Gentiles have an equal share with the Jews in all the riches inherited by God's children through Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That's the thing that had not been revealed up to this point. No one understood. See, Paul's been speaking about division, major division, Jewish and Gentile division, and that it had been dealt with. He's been explaining this to the Gentiles, how blessed you are. We're all in this together. We're on the same ground as it comes to approaching God now. And this is something that had not been revealed. And there's this idea of unity that the book really begins to emphasize, this letter to the Ephesians, Jews and Gentiles. But I think we also find out that it's a small picture of the unity God wants in His universe at large. Two groups of people divided because of God, but also a world that's in disunity and disarray that God wants to bring together ultimately. See, at the fall, mankind and the animal kingdom became natural enemies for the most part. And I know we got dogs and cats and different things like that that we've domesticated. They're small enough. We can take care of them. But if you find yourself in the world of the bear or the lion, you're walking around in their area, their kingdom, are they going to treat you with hospitality? No, they're going to treat you as if you're a meal. Because that's what you are to them. Because of the fall, everything is unorganized and there's a disunity about it. There's a selfishness about it. Take care of number one. Just take care of you. Cats, we domesticate, but even cats, I've watched them. I've learned a lot about them because I was not a cat person. And, you know, there is something if you're not allergic to just petting a cat. They don't do anything. It's been said that dogs have owners, but cats have staff. And so, you know, it's like they just want you to do what they want you to do. Like, let me out. I'm sitting here looking at the door. And so you let them out. And guess what they do? They test you. They stop and then they look at the door like, let me in. I want in. Come on, who's the boss here? And I think that this nature, even though we've domesticated cats, I've also seen that I think if I were smaller, not so big, you know, and in charge, in control, so I could, hey, no, that cat would kill me. It would play with me and kill me. It didn't matter my voice, how much I loved it. I don't think that cat cares. It knows it's in submission now because of the size difference. But if that weren't a factor, I think even this cat that appreciates me now would just play with me and kill me. Look at lions. They're just cats. So there is disunity and there's division in the world at large. And that picture was never more clear than two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. Yes, God separated them, but it wasn't God that caused one group to feel above the other. But there's coming a time when all that will change, when the lion will lay down with the lamb. It says that a child will put his hand in the viper's pit and everything will be okay, which tells me a couple things, that the vipers will have changed, but possibly children will be okay too at that time, because you want to fear for the viper as well. If he's not going to strike back, God help them. But I guess children will be tame too. Receiving this mystery, this truth that God is bringing unity. And the exact picture here is Jew and Gentile is something that costs people. And we're going to talk about some that it costs and what that cost is. You're going to find this, I think, very interesting. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, here's the secret, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That's the secret. Nobody really understood that. Nobody really knew that. The first one we'll talk about, though, is Paul, what it cost him. It cost Paul his freedom, understanding this mystery and running with it. It would change everything in his life because he was a separatist too. Isolationist. Paul begins, for this reason, he says. What reason? It's the reason we just spoke of. It's the reason that Paul mentioned first in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, where he said, for he himself, that's Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's broken that down, and for this reason, that he does what he does. So for that reason, Paul now refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for a purpose for you Gentiles. Now, of course, he's captivated by the Lord and his will in order to do the work of God toward the Gentiles. But I think he's speaking pretty literally here. Another play on words, because do you know where Paul is at the time he writes this? prison. I, a prisoner for you Gentiles. He's a prisoner under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. But Paul never saw himself as a prisoner. I mean, he never did time because he was doing something for himself. He did time because he did stuff for others. And when he was in prison, he never saw himself as being hindered, but that God gave him a new direction for ministry, at least for a time. See, God, to Paul, was sovereign, and Paul was okay with whatever God did. And he always served God wherever he was, in whatever circumstances he found himself. He found the way and the people around him that needed to be reached. Paul was always serving the Lord. So being in prison didn't change anything for Paul. He was already a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I don't do what I want to do freely anyway. The Lord says, go here. I go there. The Lord says, deny yourself in this. I deny myself. And so being in prison is no different, except that I have the parameters laid upon me, which sometimes I wish would happen anyway. He understood that he was under the sovereign care and protection of God, no matter what, and that God had sovereignly given him this lot. And he was okay with it because he got here, not by sin, but as the consequences of giving himself over to the Lord. And then he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you Gentiles, for you Ephesians. Uses another word here that we want to look at just for a moment, dispensation. The word is oikonomia, oikonomia in the Greek. It's where we get our word economy. Sounds a little like it, in fact, oikonomia, economy. It means a system of rules to operate by, an economy. That's what our economy is. It's how we sell, trade. It's how we live and make our living. We've developed our economy. God has a different economy. So Paul understood by using this word that they were under a former economy, a manner of being governed, and that was the law. That God had given the law to his people, and that was the economy they were to run under. It wasn't that it was wrong, that's just what God was doing at that time with the nation of Israel in specific. But now he says, if you haven't heard, we're under a new economy. It was news to him. He was excited about it. He's sharing it. And in this economy, there's something called grace. It was given to me, and I'm sharing it with you. It's something we're now operating under. See, the law was good, was necessary, because it kept those who were supposed to represent him walking the right way. They needed it. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So the law kept them on task, kept them set apart, and protected them in many ways. There were so many things that they didn't understand about the world, things that could harm them and kill them. So the law was necessary. It was a tutor also to lead them to the one who would come, to Christ, because as they looked into the law and realized they couldn't keep it all, they realized they needed a Savior. So the law was necessary, and it served its purpose for sure. But now there's this age of grace, this new economy that we're under. Now, let me tell you, the reason that we're now under this is because we don't need the law, the scripture says. Because now Jesus has died, the price has been paid, he's poured out his Holy Spirit into the lives of those who are his. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you don't need the law. The law is in the way. The law is just a task list to check off. But now in the Spirit, you'll be above reproach. You'll love in ways that the law couldn't write out on stone. Because you'll be led by the Spirit of God. So this age of grace is not about, hey, whatever, you know, do whatever you want. It's the age of grace. No, the age of grace is necessary because we can't walk or run the race ahead of us and follow the Lord if we're constantly looking at some regulations. No. Now we know the scriptures. We have the scriptures. We take them in and God works them into our lives. And he begins to lead us in ways where we are loving toward others, to live in certain ways where we are loving and considering of others. So it's no longer in this age about me. I'm better. I'm higher. I don't even do all the things I do to better my life. Some of the things I do is because I know others are watching. Not just me, but you too. doing things above reproach because we are called to be lights in the world. When you live that way, you don't need the law. The Spirit of God is going to lead you far above any law. We're in the age of grace. Paul said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Paul understood this. He got it. And it cost him. Paul was a prisoner. And he was a prisoner because he was teaching a message of unity. He was teaching a message of unity to two sides that didn't really want to hear it. The Jews were his biggest persecutors because they felt like Paul abandoned them. He was going out to Gentiles. You're not one of us anymore. You're sharing this. And so his desire to preach unity and go to Gentiles cost him his family, everything that he had, his job, his position, everything. So that he could say, look, God is bigger than this. And he's called me specifically to go out to the Gentiles and share this with them. But he didn't get a lot of love from Gentiles either. Although, yes, the church grew very much because of the Gentiles who always wanted to be on the inside, never could get on the inside. This grace welcomed so many of them. But there were also many who were offended because now they had to lay aside their gods. Hey, you want unity, you got to lay aside your gods and come under the unity of this one true and living God. Wait a minute, I want to add your God. I don't just want your God. And so he found friction on both sides, trying to preach this message of unity. Paul was in prison about seven times that we read about. It could have been more than that. He stood before crowds, Jew and Gentile, that wanted to beat him, stone him, or just kill him. More times than he probably cares to count. And so Paul, his understanding of this mystery that we're talking about, it cost him. Dearly, it cost him his freedom as he devoted his life now to sharing this. You know, it's not unlike whatever God asks us to do. It costs. It costs our life, the life that we imagined for ourselves, if that is life. But he says, Jesus said, I came to give you a life more abundant than that. Whatever you could envision here for yourself in a worldly manner, I came to give you something better than that, more fulfilling than that. The only way to embrace it, the only way to receive it, is you got to let go of the old life. I'm excited about next week because we're going to talk about the old you and the new you. But he says you got to let go of the old you and you got to embrace the call of God and walk with him. In verse 8, we pick up, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, it's going to get interesting for a moment. The second group we'll talk about, the cost, is it cost angels their attention. Yes, angels are paying attention because of this whole plan of salvation. It says principalities and powers. These are terms that speak of angelic beings. Now, here's a question. If this mystery was so important that Paul is willing to lay down his life and share this with everybody because he must, and angels are so interested in it, why did God wait so long to reveal this? I mean, why not do it right up front? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. One, to give Israel an opportunity to be the light to the Gentiles that they never became, and to educate the angels in the wisdom of God. Look at verse 10 again. To the intent, the purpose for this reason, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, not to the church, but by or through the church, by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, to them. It's like there's a show for the angels also. I mean, God's at work in all directions. Angels are not omniscient. That means they're not all-knowing. Angels don't know everything, just like Satan. All Satan is a fallen angel, created being, a fallen angel. He's not all-knowing. He's not like God. He's not the opposite of God. He hates God, certainly. But he's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. He's been around long enough that he can anticipate very well. You've heard of intuition, anticipation. We can get really good at that with people, right? With certain people, especially. Well, Satan's been around a long time. He's seen generations of leaders and people and everything else. His demons, they've all been around. So they're not all-knowing. They're not reading inside. They don't have that access. But they can anticipate very well. They can read you very well. But they're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. Satan is not worried about you. I'm glad, because what I'm saying right now would get me in trouble. He's not worried about you. He's worried about things in Israel, things that are bigger. He's up standing in the presence of God, accusing everybody in the world of things. His demons are out there trying to wreak havoc. But other than that, Satan's one fallen being. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere all the time, and he doesn't know everything. Neither do any of the angels, in fact. It seems that angels are still learning about God even now, much like we are. They're watching. They're learning about how vast his wisdom is. I know this is maybe a new concept, but this is what he said. I'm doing this. I'm using the church, and I'm showing off to the angels. We and they are learning. So that in the end, all questions will be answered, and there will be no future rebellions born. All questions will be answered. Everything will have been out in the open. Knowledge will have been filled up with the knowledge of God as we watch it all unfold. Us, we understand this for us, but even angels are learning. See, who was it that fell first? It wasn't us. It was angels. So if they just had that knowledge, we could have another rebellion again. Because just that level of knowledge apparently wasn't enough. And so they're learning about this whole process too. What is going to happen? How is this going to play out? What is this? This is very amazing, very interesting. Angels saw the creation of God. We didn't get to, so that's their advantage. They have a lot of advantages actually from their place up there in heaven. But they saw the creation of God and they rejoiced. Angels saw the fall, observed how God dealt with that and how he set a plan in motion. Angels saw the Messiah coming and how God laid it all out and how it all came to be and how close it got to not being at times. They saw all of this unfold, how God dealt with different individuals. Then the Messiah, he shows up and appears before men. They saw his birth. How humbling is that? Angels probably wouldn't even want to be us. I know movies make it sound like they would, but they wouldn't. Like bound in this. We even know, God, get me out of this body of sin and death. They know that. They hear it and they go, yeah, well, I don't want that. But they saw him come so humbly, live his life and die. They saw the resurrection, defeating death, and then the ascension of the Son of God into heaven. They saw all of this. See, we forget about them in all of this. They're learning too. And concerning this whole plan of salvation, angels have been watching.
That's all the time we have for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely will return soon with more from his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Ephesians. But in the meantime, we'd like to hear from you. Send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about how what you've heard today can be applied to your own life. We'd also like to encourage you to get involved in a local church. And if you live in or are visiting the San Antonio, Texas area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? Our church meets every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. At each service, you'll be able to join us for a time of fellowship, Bible study, and worship. Go to buildingonthesolidrock.com for more information, and be sure to tune in again for more from the book of Ephesians, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in